Reading. Scripture reading will be 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we will have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tegan. So it dawned on me that I owe you all an update because we entered a search for a director or a pastor of student ministries several months ago, and we did so in faith, knowing that it would take extra resources, and also we knew how painfully small the candidate pool is right now. And over the duration of our search, we've had several awesome people apply. And we engaged in a thoughtful and robust process with three of them, and we have narrowed our choice down to two. So please be in prayer for those two individuals and for our elders. May God grant us all the wisdom and discernment in our decision-making. We're just thrilled in the way that this has played out and that there's a very real chance that we might have this person here in early summer. And so we can't wait to see how God uses our particular church in order to minister to students on the coast. So when I was in high school, I've mentioned this before, I had successfully resisted all of the cultural pressure to watch any of the Star Wars. I wore it like a badge of honor. I did not care for sci-fi or fantasy. But in my senior year, a little movie called The Lord of the Rings was released. And there was just no way I would have survived polite society without watching The Fellowship of the Ring. And I came into this, the viewing, as a completely blank slate. I knew nothing about The Lord of the Rings. And looking back, I don't think I would have had it any other way. And I know that this is a disappointment to many of the Tolkien fans in here. While watching the movie, I was obviously riveted by the cinematography, but more so by the story. It felt strangely familiar to me. It brought out the struggle between good and evil, and how evil still holds a certain power in our world. And I was struck by the character of Frodo. He was an unlikely candidate for such an important task. He was entrusted with a serious responsibility, and lives hinged on his obedience to it. For those of you who know The Lord of the Rings, did Frodo earn the assignment of carrying the ring? No. Frodo didn't earn it. He accepted it. And that difference is central to the story. And it is also central to the story of Christians. We didn't earn our salvation, we received it. So Paul has spent a bulk of the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians trying to communicate to the Christians that they have no grounds for their boasting. He uses chapter 4 as a kind of a final broad argument before moving into some pretty disturbing specifics coming up next week, and what's going on actually in the Corinthian church. So let's start this morning by reading verses 1 through 7 in chapter 4, but before we do, let's pray. Oh Lord, I echo Ed's prayer that he prays before he preaches, Lord. Help me to be careful with these words that you've entrusted to me. I pray that your Spirit would work in this place, that you would illuminate truth for us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. This, then, is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So verses 2 again. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of God, the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul is beginning to state the case for his apostolic authority, but I think it reveals a more general theology that is foundational to all people. The word servant is not the same word used for slave. The word was used for people who would assist others in their important roles. So think of assistance to a doctor or assistance to a priest. Paul is calling himself an assistant to Christ. But then he goes on to use another word to describe himself. He is a person who is entrusted with God's revelation. He is a steward of divine mysteries. In the Greco-Roman world, these types of servants were often placed in charge of the management of their master's household. Paul is saying that as an apostle, he has been given the responsibility of assisting God in the management of his church. And in this role, the most important thing that Paul can do is remain faithful to his master. So now let's skip down to verse 7 in order for me to make a point. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul is applying this to the Corinthians, but he most certainly applies it to himself as well. The takeaway is this: everything is grace. Everything is a gift. If Paul is a servant, it is because Christ appointed him. If Paul is a steward of mysteries, it is because God revealed them. All that the Corinthians hold dear was received, not achieved. Now, with this in mind, consider all 7 verses together. Paul's intent is not to please the Corinthians. He does not care if they judge him. His allegiance is to Christ. His concern is to prove himself trustworthy to Jesus. He is intent on persevering in the mission he has been called to for the sake of the kingdom. This is such a paradigm-shifting way of living. The Corinthians are making judgments about Paul. They are pitting him against other leaders. They are calling into question his skills as a preacher. To most people, this would be utterly devastating, especially considering all that Paul has done for them. But their scrutiny does not deter him. His personal worth is not related to how they feel about him. He does not allow these things to define him. Now, before you get any ideas that Paul was the type of person that just didn't care what anyone really thought about him, I want to make something very clear. He cared deeply about what God thought. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. See, this is healthy. He was not a narcissist. He knew that he would be judged, but he always remembered who his judge was. This allows a person to break free from a soul-crushing life of trying to please everyone else. It even liberates a person from self-criticism. The aim is to steward the life that has been granted to you by your loving and merciful God. You will be judged, and that is a very serious thing. But your judge is also your defender and your advocate who is good and fair. One last thing before we press on. Can we just aim to keep this at the forefront of our minds? Think about where we live. Think about the past couple days where we live. The privilege that we experience, even those of us who have suffering going on in our lives, we are privileged people. What do we have that we did not receive? Now, I've taken this passage out of its more focused context, and so now I want to reorient us back into the real situation that Paul is addressing. Paul is about to lay the smack down on the Corinthians, okay? That's like I think it's a WWE wrestling term, the smack down. So just be prepared for a heavy dose of irony and even sarcasm. So verses 8 through 13. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. So there's no doubt about the fact that the Corinthian church had experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had an abundance of spiritual gifts that they thought proved God's favor upon them. It is true, God did show them his favor. However, they began to boast in their gifts as if they had somehow played a part in their acquisition of them. Now, that's not too far-fetched for us to conceive. A church experiencing growth and witnessing exciting signs and wonders might begin to wonder about their neighboring churches and their leaders. What is that church down the street doing wrong? The one that seems to have a decline in their attendance. The one who has a pastor who is not dynamic and energetic. What have they done or not done to cause God to withhold spiritual and material blessings from them? Paul begins at this section of the letter by ironically commending them for their abundance. Wow, look at you all. You're doing so great. You have so much to teach me and the other apostles. And he goes on to say that the apostles are much less fortunate. They are like those sad souls who are condemned to die in the arena for the enjoyment of the masses. Ken Bailey explains the weight of what Paul is saying here. He is painting the picture of God leading a great triumph with the world and his angelic hosts watching. After a major military victory, Roman generals were given a grand parade through the streets of Rome. The conqueror rode in a chariot near the front, followed by priests and notables. The victorious army marched behind them. Then came wagons loaded with captured booty. At the very end were captives in chains who, at the conclusion of the parade route, would be killed in a public sacrifice to the Roman gods. Paul wonders if God has formed such a parade and has placed the apostles at the end under the sentence of death. What is amazing about this parable of the Roman triumph is its similarity to the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was also in a parade that ended with his death in a public place. The apostles are partaking in the suffering of Jesus, whereas the Corinthians want to be those people in the box seats who are in positions of honor watching. In reality, Paul counts his position of worldly dishonor as a privilege. But this does not make sense to the immature Corinthians. They still functioned out of the cultural belief in the Middle East that insults, persecution, and slander should be met with swift retaliation. That is what an honorable person would do. They would fight back. To lay down and take it would make a person the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. You see, since the inception of the church, there has been a misguided theology that states Christians should expect earthly blessings. If a person's life is not experiencing health and wealth, then they are deficient in their faith. It should be obvious, based on the life and death of Jesus, that this belief is unreasonable. Paul is embracing his place of dishonor and circumstantial difficulties as the type of foolishness that signifies a gospel-centered life. Think about this also. The church should have been a place of refuge for him. He should have found care amongst his fellow believers, but some of the Christians at Corinth were ashamed of him. These are the people who directly benefited from the ministry of Paul, and they betrayed him. Paul, knowing him, most certainly found solace in the knowledge that the Lord was also betrayed by the ones he loved. So this begs the question before we move on. Is suffering a requirement for all genuine disciples? No, not necessarily, but I will share this convicting quote about the passage from Gordon Fee. Perhaps if we were truly more like our Lord, standing more often in opposition to the status quo with its worldly wisdom, and more often in favor of justice, we too would know more about what it means to be scum in the eyes of the world's beautiful or powerful people. In any case, we greatly need to recapture Paul's perspective so that neither wealth nor want tyrannizes us. Now compare this to the perspective of the proud Corinthians. Their wisdom, which they are bragging about, has led them to a place of division and comparison. They were still seeking honor for themselves, which almost always leads to misery in some sense or another. So let's finish this chapter. In verses 14 through 21, they shift gears and Paul speaks like a stern parent who has had enough of his misbehaving children. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, that's teachers, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of the way of life in Christ Jesus, of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? You know, you might know this, but gentle parenting, it's all the rage right now, right? You know, you get down on the level of your child and you speak to them almost as if they're your equal. And you give them options to choose from and set clear expectations and boundaries. And it isn't a bad theory, right? But then in practice, you often come to the realization that you are not talking to a rational human being. And so at a certain point, you switch up tactics and you assert your authority. I am your father, or I'm your mother, and you need to just do what I say. Paul is asserting his authority as their spiritual father. Now, that can cause some of you to bristle, either because of bad experiences with your earthly father or with spiritual leaders who abuse their authority. And I am certain that it caused many in the Corinthian church to have a similar reaction. But I want to make two points about this. The first is that this was not unique to Paul. Tegan read from 1 John. The Apostle John would refer to the people under his spiritual care as his children. In his epistles, he did not shy away from teaching hard truths either. The second important thing to note is that Paul was a man of integrity who practiced what he preached. That is why he can instruct the church to imitate him. In this closing appeal, it becomes clear that for Paul, correct doctrine by itself is insufficient. The gospel is not merely something to understand intellectually. It must shape the way a Christian actually lives. For that reason, he urges them to imitate him and his way of living in Christ Jesus. And Paul has full assurance that Timothy will vouch for him when he gets there. And then in the final few verses of the chapter, Paul goes full-blown dad mode. He tells the people who are banking on him not coming to visit that he is coming, if God allows it. And when he gets there, he hopes that the gentle parenting route will be effective. But he is not afraid to abandon that tactic for a more uncomfortable approach if the Corinthians continue on like spoiled brats. He's using his dad voice here. I'm warning you, don't make me come over there. Will this letter and Timothy's visit be enough, or do I have to take care of this myself? So let's come full circle. Paul is frustrated that the Corinthians have misunderstood, misapplied, and ultimately misrepresented the gospel. At the heart of this is their arrogance. Christians are chosen and called by God through grace alone. No one earns their calling. We are assistants. We are stewards, not owners. And that changes everything. It crushes pride and it silences comparison. Because if all is a gift, then the only thing that really matters is faithfulness. All that matters is being obedient to the one who has entrusted us with the message of salvation. Because in the end, we are not self-made people building our own kingdoms. We are stewards managing what belongs to another. Now, your role may differ, your gifts may differ, but your identity is the same. You are a servant of Christ. You are entrusted with what you have received. And what is required of you is not brilliance, not success, but faithfulness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the realness of your word. We thank you that it captures human dynamics, and it is alive and real. And Lord, we don't want to just read these words as stories or things that happened in the past, but we want them to shape our lives as well, God. We like to think of ourselves in these scenarios as Paul. But more often than not, we're like the Corinthians. Lord, forgive us. I pray that we would be a people who recognize that everything that we have, all of our achievements, anything that is good, it comes from you, Jesus. We thank you for your grace in our lives, and we thank you that your faithfulness is unending. It is steadfast. Even when we fail, even when we doubt, God, you are faithful. It's in your name we pray. Amen.